the togetherness of a bunch of people vibrating together. The church is the togetherness of vibrators vibrating together. That's what it is. That's all of the church is. What, again, what is the Catholic understanding of the church?
Peter with the apostles teaching all nations, and the hierarchy being succeeded from there.
Catholic church is objective. Thou art Peter, and upon this church I will build my rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. And the church is given to us objectively by Jesus Christ. And each of us comes into that church. And we, the church, as we step into the church calls the shots, not us. And it's got nothing to do with my vibrating. Have any of you seen that series on television called Brideshead Revisited? No, well, it's not that she was appealing it to them, but there's in that it's a Catholic novel written by an English novelist during the last war, the 40s, and there's a young Catholic there who his Protestant friend says, "Boy, you must be happy to be a Catholic." the Catholic says, "Quite honestly, no. I mean, I wish I didn't believe it. I mean, you know, it's got nothing to do with his feelings or with his likes or with his wants. He says, I believe it. I can't help believing it. It's true. I wish I couldn't." You know, I mean, the Catholic faith is a pain in the neck. It's not a nice feeling. Very, very often it's a nasty feeling. It's a pain in the neck because the Catholic faith obliges me to go through a big town with blinkers. My faith makes life complicated and difficult in many ways. Therefore, it's not at all a nice feeling. It's quite often a nasty. It's got nothing to do. Belonging to the Catholic Church has got nothing to do with vibrating and nothing to do with feeling. The Catholic Church is the society to which I know that I must belong if I want to save my soul. And whether I feel like it or not, that's what I know and that's what I will act upon. And there are plenty of Catholics who've joined the Catholic Church without having had one darn single feeling in all of their gut. It's got nothing to do with feeling. But they acted intelligently because they saw the evidence is there, and there's enough evidence. Their will, their straight will, made the jump to the rest. He said, "I have got to be a Catholic if I want to save my soul. In order to be a Catholic, I've got to go and get baptized. In order to get baptized, I've got to report to Father so and so on such and such time and such a morning. I go to the church, I report such and such a time, I feel as cold as a fish. He pours water over my forehead, I still feel as cold as a fish, but now I am a Catholic and I have a good chance of saving my soul." That's Catholic. Sometimes the candy comes along with it, right? But by no means always. Right? I mean, to begin with, quite often, when the first time you do the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius, there's quite a good dose of candy very often, the first time. The second, third, fourth time, there's less and less candy. Because you're becoming an old hand, and the Lord God is no longer treating you like a child. Because, you know, he doesn't want us to be, he wants us adults, so he's not going to give us candy.
Did St. Teresa of Avila clarify that for us?
What did she say, Reuben?
She asked our Lord something now.
Oh yes, that's it. She was crossing a river in flood, and she almost got drowned. And as she staggered out the other side, sort of dripping wet, she said, "Lord, if that's how you treat your friends, I know why you have so few." You know, she was, it was a very respectful familiarity. Only a saint can say things like that. But nevertheless, she has a point, so to speak. I mean, you know, you see how our Lord treated his own only begotten son. Our God treated his only begotten son. I mean, the cross is no picnic. And if any of us want to go there, we've got to go on the cross. We're not going to get...
Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard what he has in store.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Once you die. So Reuben, you must be wanting to die, right?
Not really. I love this place.
All right, the church. Then what is church authority? The church is a bunch of vibrators. Now arises an interesting question. What is church authority? On their system, it has no. Then what can it be? What explanation can they find? Try and work it out before we have a look at it. What can it be? Authority on their system has got to be begins with a D.
democratic.
It's got to be democratic. That's for sure, right? So the authority will be democratic. So what will church authority be?
The head of the
government. No. It won't be each individual. I don't think it'll be each individual. No, it'll be... It'll come from each individual, but it will be the...
Consensus.
Yes, surely it'll be the consensus. It'll be the vibrating consensus. That's authority. Surely. And therefore, when the vibrating consensus changes, then what the church authority says changes, obviously. So if the church authority says one thing, and all of us vibrating say another, logically...
It has to change.
It has to change. That's right. Let's have a look. What does it say?
Okay, excuse me.
Church...
Excuse my ignorance. What's consensus?
Agreement.
An agreement. Okay.
Agreement. Everybody consents. Something that everybody consents to. Okay? Church authority comes from consciousnesses. That's it. Church authority comes from consciousness, and therefore it is subject to consciousnesses, and therefore it must democratize. It must be democratic. Right? In other words, the people are in control. Because we vibrators, by our vibrating, are the church. And therefore we control the church. Our vibrating controls the church. And what we vibrate to calls the shots.
You can see that in the American calendar, that's for sure. Every time you take up the breath, that's plain as day.
So if the Pope were to decide today, I make an encyclical, condemn all this modernism with St. Pius X, he cannot really do it because of his democratized new church type of thing.
if John Paul II was to say, guys, we got it all wrong, we're going back to the old system. Something would happen, nothing would happen. They're both right. They're both right. Firstly, nothing would happen in the sense that
nobody would change.
Secondly, something would happen in the sense that John Paul I. John Paul I, the theory is that he was beginning to backtrack. He was going to begin backtrack. Just the beginning was enough for them to have his head off. Because once he'd begun, what would have happened? If he had begun by, for instance, sacking three leading Mason cardinals,
they would have come out of the woodwork.
Who would have come out of the woodwork?
Not only would
the Masons come out of the woodwork, but also the good guys would have started coming out of the good work. More important still, what would have started to flow?
Blood.
Even before the blood. Blood flew, the blood did flow.
Grace.
And if grace started to flow, a whole lot of people would say, hey, we're in completely the wrong ballpark. And this grace, anybody?
Feels good.
Oh man. You wonder why our Lord died for human beings, right? Because human beings. Alright. So church authority comes from us. You know, toys are us. Church authority are us. That's it, yeah? But that's the American church, as you say. Church authority are us. And that's actually what they say. The priests tell the bishop what to do, the bishops tell the pope what to do, and the people tell the priests what to do. It's democratic at all levels. And it's logical, because the whole of religion comes from inside. Therefore, I'm the boss. So it's obvious. Whereas if religion comes from outside, it's also clear then that outside is the boss. And someone else tells me what to do and calls the shots. Now then, church in relations between church and state. The church. Church and state, having alien ends, must be separated, and the state must be desubordinated. So again, like faith and reason, the Pope argues that, the modernism argues that the church and state have completely different domains. Therefore, it's total separation of church and state. Because the state is interested in the streets, and religion is just interested in the inside. There's no clash between church and state, because the religion has no claim on the streets or what goes on out there. Religion is just all feeling inside. So, and also the state must stop being subordinated to the church, which on the old system it kind of is. right? Not absolute, but it kind of is subordinate to the church. So that's how it comes to an end. There's no justification for any kind of putting the state underneath the church. Moreover, since external acts come under the state, then it's the church that must be subordinated. So the first stage is separate church and state. Second stage, stop the state being subordinate. Third stage, make the church subordinate. And so the state is going to be above the church. We're back to Luther. Absolutely straight back to Luther. What is the magisterium? Oh, here you've got church authority. I said, I promise you, 25, we're going to come to the magisterium. What is the magisterium? What on the Catholic version is the magisterium? What's the Catholic understanding of the magisterium?
The teaching authority of
the continuity of the popes and bishops down all the ages, right? It's the teaching authority, the continuous teaching authority, because they're always teaching the same thing, of the popes and bishops down all the ages. That's the magisterium. What is that on this system? Well, get a load of it. It's the common mind, let's say the consensus, fixing the best formulae for the collective consciousness which it always follows. Okay? There you are, all of you vibrating. Okay? Vibrating to the sound of music. With the hula hoops and grass skirts. Right? That's right. Then, there you are vibrating. So you are, and then as you all vibrate in sync, a sort of feeling comes out. Then the magisterium is the one amongst the feelers, amongst the vibrators, who finds the best formula to express what it is that you're vibrating to. Right? So the magisterium is simply the formulator, the expressor, the chooser, the putter in words of the formula that best expresses what is coming up from inside everybody. Right? Yes?
But an actual application is going to come from the bottom of it, from the top down.
Oh, that's...
But you're not free after all.
Now you're talking like a Catholic. That's the Catholic version, of course. But in the modern version, of course, no, it comes from the bottom upwards. That's exactly it. It comes from the bottom upwards. It comes... Here's a bunch of vibrators, people vibrating, modernists vibrating, and they vibrate in sync, and what they're all vibrating to, they feel a need to express, they feel a need to utter it, and some smart guy amongst them expresses it, and that formula gets everybody's consensus. That's the magisterium.
For that particular point.
Yes, absolutely. And therefore, if what made everybody vibrate 19th, 18th, 17th, 16th, 15th, 14th, 13th, 12th centuries no longer makes us vibrate in the 20th century, whoosh, trash goes into the trash can. And that's the basis on which these modernists have no regard whatsoever for anything that any previous century said about the faith. Yes, it is. It sure is convenient. And that explains, and then even when the 19th century said, you know, the Council of Trent of the 19th century said, these truths are in granite, these truths are triple locked, these truths are encased in concrete and steel, and never, never, never will they be able to change. The 20th century turns around and says, well, that was all of the 19th century vibrators, you know, doing their thing in the 19th century. But we today, we've grown out of that.
That was the magisterium of the 19th century.
Exactly. That is seriously what Ratzinger and company think. Absolutely seriously what Ratzinger... That is Ratzinger's understanding of artificial affairs. That's why Ratzinger...
The old magisterium.
Ratzinger sees that Lefebvre... Ratzinger seriously sees Lefebvre as simply some unfortunate carryover from a previous age who is out of tune with what everybody else is vibrating to today.
Anyway. So there were no good old days that we used to say, right?
Oh, well, they might have been the good old days for those days, but our days today are different.
Yeah. mean, for us today, like people say, well, I wish I lived in 1810, you know, and all that. That's all, you know, hogwash, right? Is that right?
Well,
yeah.
Most people want to go to their conveniences.
Larry?
Most people want to live there because of all conveniences.
Yes, yes.
I have to pay the bills.
Lastly, we'll finish this section, except we'll finish the application. Lastly, it also follows that all public pomp and splendor of the church triumphant must be done away with. Now, why does that follow? It follows. Why does it also follow that we're going to get rid of the church vestments? We're going to get rid of the beautiful cathedrals. We're going to build a shanty alongside, and we're going to have wood and pewter on the altar. And we're going to have hemp vestments. And we're going to do away with the organ. We're going to have guitars or honky-tonks. Right. All of the beauty and splendor must be done away with. Why? Why have we got to have... Why has everything got to be vulgarized? Why does this follow from everything previously?
Well, the way I see it, it's the expression of their faith that comes out. Like, I mean, the same as previously, the faith of our ancestors built beautiful cathedrals that was putting in material things, the expression of their faith, beautiful cathedrals and stuff. And now you put the vulgar stuff up because it seems like it corresponds with what you believe into.
Yes.
You know, in a sense, what I mean?
Yes.
Isn't more what Pierre Jamais wanted in his whole philosophy, bring God down to the level of man?
Yes.
It's
everything's got to be democratized. So we no longer have an objective God who's out there and calls the shots and who triumphs. It's we are the king, and so we want a church that reflects that we are us. Right? Read, have you got Pashendi there? What does it say? The end of 25. The end of section 25.
This is the very end.
Yes, the end, talking about triumph and splendor, it should be. The end of section 25. What did it say? Did it talk about that? Their general direction for the church is as follows: that the ecclesiastical authority, since its end is entirely spiritual, should strip itself of the external pomp, which is all material and physical, right? Which adorns it in the eyes of the public. In this they forget that while religion is for the soul, it is not exclusively for the soul, and the honor paid to authority is reflected back on Christ who instituted it. So, you know, again, what is the modernist buzzword for all that beauty and splendor and richness? Anybody know the word? They call it triumphalism. Triumphalism. And they want away with triumphalism. Because what does triumph say? Triumph says somebody won over somebody else. Whereas in our system, everybody is equal. Nobody is triumphing. Therefore, away with triumphalism. We're all down on the level of hemp and sackcloth and wood and pewter and shanties. And so away with those beautiful churches, which suggests somebody or something.
Is that why Paul VI carried the tire?
You bet. Of course it is. Of course it is. Because he wants to be just one of the guys. Yeah? That the bishops will they'll get rinky-dink little mitres, which look like sort of pocket handkerchiefs stuck on their heads. They'll hide their cross. None of them will wear a cassock any longer. The priest will dress in... The cardinal will dress in Bermuda shorts and T-shirt.
And BBDs.
Tell us about how the cardinal dresses, Reuben.
In shorts. Like in shorts.
Yeah.
Oh.
And how does he like to be called? By
Rog.
Rog.
Oh, Rog.
Where is this?
Where's this? Roger Mahoney. No, reference. I mean, the guy's sitting right there. I don't know, Raj. That's it.
That is it.
Yeah.
knows about all the room. Things he's experienced. For how long has it been like this room?
In the only past 6 years.
6 years. That's it. That's exactly the same process. Away with tranquility. You don't want cardinals that are eminent. You want cardinals that are folksy. You don't want eminences. You don't want excellences. You don't want, that's all above us and sort of superiors. But no, away with all of that. The church is democratic from now on.
Why would they be
democratic?
Exactly.
I mean, if they don't really believe
that
there's any particular...
Because people have power over titles.
It's interesting, one of the problems of Pope John Paul II is he does not believe in being Pope. He doesn't. There are moments when he does believe in him, and then he asserts his authority. But there are also many times when he doesn't believe in him, and that's why, one of the reasons why, he does not, even cannot control the American bishops, because he believes he's simply one of them. And he comes over here and has a love session in Colorado because he doesn't want to bang his fist. So instead of banging his fist, he comes out here and... you know, to try and cool everybody back into doing what he wants.
Man can give, but he doesn't have it. He hasn't got it. If he'd have been an Italian guy, he would have dropped the mozzarella on the floor and said, "Now pick it up, boy." And you picked it up. You picked it up.
Folksy way. Well, let's break up again and give you a little time to breathe and walk, maybe. We'll pick up again at 4:30. We'll finish very... We don't want any more triumphalism. Away with the gold, with the incense, with the... You know, they would be capable of taking scourings from the sewer, filling an incensor with them and waving around so that the whole church would smell the sewer. That's what they're capable of. Because that would be getting down to the level of what they're teaching. Well, away then with pride, pomp, and circumstance of war. In a living religion, now then the principles. The principles he's got, in addition to development, this is a third section, which we didn't have with the philosophy of the believer, but it's an additional, an ongoing section with the theologian. There are two principles, a principle of evolution and a principle of dialectic. The principle of dialectic is absolutely diabolical. Just wait for it. Firstly, the principle of evolution. In a living religion, everything must evolve or die. In other words, if the argument is, if the religion is not evolving, then it isn't living. If it isn't living, then it's no religion. Because remember, it's got to live, I've got to feel it, I've got to experience it, and so on. So evolution is the sign of life. And if you aren't evolving, then you're dead. So as far as they're concerned, we are dead. Because we aren't evolving. We are fixed. We are staying with the same truth, and the same religion, and the same beliefs as, you know, the cave dwellers. So as far as they're concerned, we're just dead. We're fixed, we're dead, we're not moving, we're... troglodytes, we are prehistoric, we are cave dwellers, we are, you know, you name it, we are it, as far as I'm concerned. Right. So everything must evolve. So, the application of that theory. Faith progresses by the religious sense perfusing into the consciousness of each age. Now, what does that mean? That means, again, you have to read the original, but the original may be more complicated than in the summary, but... Faith must evolve, and how it's going to evolve is by soaking into the mind of each age. So, what that means, in the 18th century, the Catholicism is going to have to be soaked into an 18th century mind. In the 19th century, it will have to soak into a 19th century mind, and in the 20th century, it's going to have to soak into a 20th century mind. Now, if in order to soak into a 20th century mind, that means that, you know, I've got to jettison this and that and that, then I'll jettison this and that, because once more, the subject calls the shots. The subject governs the object. And therefore, if you tell me that the object of faith is XYZ, and then I say to you, well, into a 20th century consciousness, X and Y won't soak, in that case, Z is all that's left, because the subject is going to call the shots. So again, modern man calls the shots, and God had better sort himself out in order to suit us. God has got to fit us rather than us fitting God. That's it. So, faith, the progress of faith from 18th to 19th to 20th century, according to the modernist, will take place by the faith adapting to each age. What's the Catholic truth?
Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of our Lord.
Yes. In other words, each century has got to
adapt,
soak into
Catholicism.
Into Catholicism. Each age has got to soak into Catholicism, not Catholicism having to soak into each age. It's the other way around. You and I have got to go into the gospel. We're going to find ourselves, if we go into the gospel, we're going to find ourselves saying and thinking exactly the same as Catholics 1500 years ago. That's the way it is. Our Lord calls the shots, not us. But for them, it's the modern man who calls the shots, and if he sits there and he listens to the gospel and he doesn't buy a kid, forget it. Then, secondly, worship must be fitted to the people, again. What does fitting worship to the people mean? It means building a church that looks like
corral,
sewer,
car wash.
So worship must be fitted to the people, and the church must adapt to the times. Fits, right? It's logical.
That's why they have clown masses.
Yeah, you bet. Because it's supposed that that's going to fit the clowns that come to mass. That's right, you got it. So in other words, so evolution means, what it comes down to meaning is that the church and worship and mass and the building, the vessels, they're all going to have to fit Joe Sixpack. Which means, you know, you're going to have a chalice that looks like a beer can. Because that is the life and experience of Joe Sixpack that comes to mass.
Or a plastic jar.
Or a plastic cookie jar, yeah.
No, that's what they use now.
Yeah,
but
they do,
they
yeah.
use a plastic jar
yeah.
for the consecrated wine, for the Joe Gallo wine.
Yeah.
That's true. Because it's not consecrated Joe Gallo wine nowadays.
Yeah.
And if you have an Irish pastor, whatever's on sale.
Reuben comes from La La Land. Southern California.
Yeah.
Okay. Next dialectic. Now watch out for this one. This is a real curveball. You remember what dialectic means? Dialectic comes from the German philosopher Hegel. Oh, well, actually, there's an Aristotelian dialectic, but that's completely dialectic comes from Hegel. It means you've got a thesis, which is original position, then you've got an antithesis. You take up an opposite position to this. And out of those two is going to come a synthesis. For instance, you've got a truth, and then you've got a lie, where you'll fit the two together until you get a half truth. Then they will come along with another lie, and then you get a quarter truth that will come out of it, and so on. So, and then you get a truth that comes along, and go back to 5/8 truth, and so on and so on. So it's, you're constantly sort of blending and mixing and always adapting. That's the principle of dialectic. Right, now, firstly we establish that the church has got to evolve, but evolution needs a conservatism in order to stay attached to the primitive source of life. Now that's interesting. What he's saying there is that the church can't go completely bananas on evolving. Because if it did, it would cut off from its roots. The roots are what give life, and therefore the church would cut off from life. The church must stay attached to some extent to its roots. Now, who keeps the church attached to its roots? It's the conservatives. Therefore, what the church needs is not only evolutionists, the church also needs conservatives. So the church needs both evolutionists, who are forward-going, and conservatives, who are a little backwards. And by the tension and the clash and the play and the mixture of the two, the church will, in a balanced way, go forward. Therefore, evolution requires tradition. Now, this is very important today. Therefore, evolution requires tradition. Therefore, we, fuddy-duddies, we've got a part to play in their church. Or at least St. Peter's and Ecclesia Dei has a part to play in their church. Because then in the clash between the conservatives and the progressives, on the one hand, the progressives will make the church move and give it life. On the other hand, the conservatives will keep it attached to the past so that it doesn't cut off from its roots. And in the interplay between conservatives and progressives, we're going to get the movement and progress, the advance of the church. And that's exactly, according to C.C. Nono, what we see in the church today. C.C. Nono says that Rome today, they put the radicals into teaching jobs, and then they put the conservatives into governing jobs. And then the conservative modernists hold back while the extreme modernists push forward. And between the push and the holding back, but they're all modernists, the church moves, the church advances. See? So, evolution requires a tradition which will be represented and guarded by religious authority. So, the modernists need an authority to put some brakes on. They need the radicals to put the foot on the accelerator. And then they also need some conservatives to put some foot on the brakes. And then in between the two, with one foot on the brake and one foot on the accelerator, they're going to, you know, we're going to rock and roll into the future. That's the principle. Therefore, the church, what follows this? 27b. The church progresses by a constant battling of the inevitably recalcitrant authority. Now what this means is that the authority of the church, the function of the authority of the church is to put the brakes on. That's what the authority is there for. The function of the teachers and the enlightened ones is to put the foot on the accelerator. Just like you can't have a car without a brake and an accelerator, so we couldn't have a church without progressives, without radicals and conservatives. So we need both radicals and conservatives. Now the conservatives will be an authority, because it's the job of those in authority to put the foot on the brake. So the modernists are for an authority which will put its foot on the brakes, because that will help the church. Now stop and think a moment. Along comes Pope Pius X. And he's got a thunderbolt in his hand. And he hurls that thunderbolt at the modernist. Zap! Kabloom! Bam! Powie! What does the real modernist sit there and say? Make my day. Make my day. You're doing your thing. Right? We need you. You're doing your thing. Come on, hit me again. Why is that diabolical? Why is that absolutely diabolical?
Is it a facade of legitimacy?
Yes, it gives a facade of legitimacy, but it's diabolical because what can the Pope do to wake these characters up? Nothing. Because whatever he does, what are they going to say?
Thanks, I needed
that. Do your thing. Do your thing. So do you see, this principle of dialectic so wraps the thunderbolts in cotton that there's nothing the thunderbolts can do any longer. They've insulated the thunderbolts so that, you know, they've tied up the thunderbolts in plastic and cotton. So the thunderbolts are no longer going to hit. Whatever the Pope can stand there and tear his hair out. You guys wake up and listen to me. You're going crazy and you're destroying the church and you're all going to go to hell. What will the modernists sit there and say? He's doing a convincing performance and we need him. You follow? There is no, on this basis, there is no way in which the modernist can any longer take authority seriously.
She would have been fired.
Excommunication.
Excommunication. Do your thing. Be my guest. You see the unreality into which these people get. And this is the terrible thing about this system. Once you get into this system of thinking, there's no longer anything that can reach you from the outside. Because whatever it is that reaches you from the outside is just phenomena. And I put behind the phenomena what I like. So I undergo the phenomena of a thunderbolt, and I say, that's the brakes which we need in order to make the church go into the future. There's no way I can any longer take authority seriously. The authority pats me on the head, I say, thank you very much, that's very nice of you. The authority kicks me in the backside, I say, that's very nice of you, do your thing, because we need you. You follow? Absolutely diabolical. This system shuts up the church, it wraps the church in cotton, drowns it in plastic, there's nothing the church can do about it. The authority is just... What does it make you think of? When men reach this degree of perversity, what can the Lord God do?
Chastise.
That's all that's left.
That's what is coming.
That is exactly what's coming. And this is why that's what's coming. Because men have got, in their own minds, in their perverse minds, they've got the Lord God so... They've got the Lord God... Excuse the expression. I speak blasphemy. They've got the Lord God handcuffed. In their own minds, they've got the Lord God handcuffed. And there's nothing he can do. They've got him where they want him. And how is he going to prove that he's not where they want him?
That's right. Our Lord will not be mocked.
Our Lord will not be mocked. That's absolutely correct. God is not mocked. And he's not... He is being totally and thoroughly mocked today. As the Assisi articles, which I've got a summary, is coming out in the next. Some of you may have seen that it's a series of 8 articles, actually. 9, in fact. And I summarized articles 3, 4, 5 in a seminary lecture a little while ago. And 6, 7, 8 are coming out very soon. And there it says, you know, that they put the teachers, either ultra-progressives in teaching or moderate-progressives in church government. In the wake of these three, follow many others who constitute the think tank of John Paul's church, either ultra-progressive in teaching or moderate-progressive in church government, today's Rome is ever more crowded with new theologians, with modernists. They're filling Rome with modernists. They put the radicals into teaching, and they put the conservatives into government, and between the two of them, the ones zooming forward, the others staying attached to the roots, they're all going into the brave new world. And neither of them have any real concern for what our Lord says and wants.
Or why demands. Does they need tradition? I don't understand.
Okay. They need tradition because if they move too far away, they cut with their roots. And if they cut with their roots, you lose life. Now remember, religion has got to be living. So I mustn't cut with my roots. So I need a few old fuddy-duddies to remind me that, you know, Mass is not said by everybody standing on their heads. That we don't need Mass to be said with everybody walking on their hands around the church. That it's better if we say Mass, everybody attends Mass standing on their feet. We need a few old fuddy-duddies to remind us of things like that. Right? So we need a few old fuddy-duddies to put the brakes on the real excesses. But between the striving forward of the enlightened advanced radicals and the holding back of a few old fuddy-duddies, we'll get the middle path which will take us into the future.
This couldn't be figured out by man. There has to be Satan.
Oh yes. It's
because, like I say, that is diabolical.
Oh, it is diabolical.
It has to be.
Yeah. It's diabolical. And it ties up authority. There's nothing authority can any longer do. See, so what do they now say? What do the modernists now say about Pius X, about this encyclical? He was doing his thing. He was doing his thing. He did a good job, you know. Look at him. He has a slightly sour expression on his face, but he's really quite a sympathetic guy. He was a nice guy. He looked a bit sour because, you know, he took a bit seriously. But he had to look sour in order to convince him. He had to look sour. So that's good he looks sour. And, you know, he excommunicated us guys, but that's normal. I mean, you know, that's what you expect. He was doing his job. And because he did it, you know, we're now here to continue our work of making an idiot of him. But, I mean, we have a high respect for him. You get the perversity of their thinking? They're completely perverse. And you've got to, by Jove, you've got to be careful, because if this system gets into you, once this system gets into you, there's nothing from outside any longer that can get you out of it. You rant, you rave, you scream, you tear your hair out, you're just doing your thing, which is part of this system. Hey, but wake up, you're wrong, you're on the road to hell. Oh, you believe in hell, oh, you... There's nothing you can say to them. There is nothing, nothing, nothing. There's something that you can pray for them, and you can hope that they will undergo some severe suffering. You can hope that somebody will be brought to his senses by a terrible pain of his liver, which, you know, he can't pretend away. But if he gets a terrible pain of the liver, what will he do?
Take Tylenol.
He'll go to the hospital, and he'll get morphine, which will just, you know, control it and get it out of the way.
Or smoke a joint.
California. That's it. That's it. Yeah. He's going to dream it away. He'll find a way. And if he really can't, now this is terrible, if he really can't dream it away, then what does he do? If he can't control and dominate the disease or the pain, what does he do? Kills himself is correct. The point which one of these characters is no longer in control, where his dream is, where there's too much reality, where his dream cannot dominate the reality and absorb the reality, where the reality is too harsh and too strong to be dominated by his dream, in order for him to remain in control, and that's what's happening. It's terrible. Terrible, terrible.
And that's when his problems begin.